So if you would, go ahead and turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. What a great text of Scripture. And if you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 7, it's all about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? That's what this whole chapter's about. Now, let me ask you, what is the most pressing issue in the universe? And I will tell you, it is not who's running for president. It is not illegal aliens crossing the border. It is not your marriage. It is not your disobedient children, if you have disobedient children. It's not your job. It's none of those things. So what is the chief issue? Sin. Sin is the chief issue, and that's what we need to see. Sin is the issue. Notice verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost or forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for you. Let me ask you, what do I need saving from? And the answer is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is what I need saving from. Let me turn your attention to a couple of verses. Look in Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." In chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so, sin is the big issue. Because of sin, man falls under the wrath of God. And so, how does God deal with man's sin problem? Well, the way that God does that is through priesthood. Priesthood is God's means of remedying our sin in the predicament that we find ourselves in, having sinned against God. When we sin against God, his wrath is then poured out on us. So he's going, now God has always had his priests. I mean, you can just go back in the Bible. God has always had his priests. Whether it was Adam, after they had sinned in the garden, he had the responsibility to offer sacrifice after that. We know Noah did as a father of his family. He built altars. He offered sacrifice to God. Abram built off altars, offered sacrifice to God. Job built off altars and offered sacrifice to God. So during the patriarchal period, usually it was the heads of households that God appointed as priests, and they were to offer sacrifice to God. So in Hebrews chapter 7, he's going to talk about Christ being priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to be a different type of priest. Now, if you remember back in chapter 5, he said, I wanted to tell you about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but you're not capable of understanding it. And so there's no way I could communicate this to you. You're dull of hearing, he says. Well, now in chapter 7, he's going to talk about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So beginning at verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but is made like a high priest." He continues before God. Now, Let me just real quick turn your attention to one brief text in Genesis 14. Because Genesis 14 is the history of Melchizedek. And we have three verses. Three verses is all we have when it comes to the history of Melchizedek. So Abram returns from the Battle of the Kings, chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of Most High God. I told you God has always had his priest. And he blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, El Elyon." That's Most High God. "Possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. That's all we know about Melchizedek. That's it. We don't know any more. What else we learn about him, we learn from Hebrews chapter 7. But the history of Melchizedek doesn't reveal a whole lot. But then we have a prophecy of Melchizedek in Psalm 110 verse 4, where God says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Melchizedek is a shadowy figure. And he stands in the Old Testament as a shadow. And the reality is Jesus. You have your type, your anti-type. Melchizedek is the type, and Christ is the anti-type when it comes to high priest. And notice that Melchizedek, he tells us that he is king of righteousness and king of peace. His name means "my king is righteous." That's what Melchizedek means. My king is righteous. And he reigned in Salem, which is means peace, shalom. So he's the king of peace and the king of righteousness, and so is Jesus. But when he goes on to talk about him, notice that he says that he's without father, without mother, having no genealogy, no beginning of days, no end of life. And so he appears in the Bible as an eternal king. He's not, but he looks like it because he's a shadow, right? He represents an eternal priesthood. Now, when it says without father, without mother, without genealogy, all that stuff there, just know this. He did have a mother. He did have a father. He did spring from a line. All right. He did have a beginning of days. He did have an end of life. But you wouldn't know it because it's not revealed in Scripture. We don't know who his mother was. We don't know who his father was. We don't know when he was born and when he died. And that's why he appears to be an eternal priest. He's not, but he appears to be. And if he were, then we would have two. We'd have Jesus and him. And we don't have two high priests. We have one, and he is Jesus. So notice verse 4, "So consider how great this man was to whom the patriarch Abram gave a tenth of the spoils." So how great is this guy? Well, Abram, this man who's been called by God, comes before Melchizedek and he gives him a tithe. He gives him 10%. Now this would have been the spoils of the battle. He gave him a tithe. And it's showing his greatness. Notice verse 7. "And beyond all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." The less is blessed of the better. Whose blessing? Melchizedek. Who did he bless? Abram. Who's greater? Melchizedek. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Not only that, he's greater than Levi. So his priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Look at verse 9. "Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." And so what he says is that Levi, who's the third son of Jacob, right? Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Esau, Jacob begot Reuben, Simeon, Levi. Many others, 12 in total, but Levi, that third son. That third son is the priestly tribe. Levi paid tithes through Abraham, he says, because Levi is still in the loins of Abraham. And so the fact that he's still on his loins, not only did Abraham pay tithes, but Levi paid tithes. And going back to verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So when it comes to priesthood, the Melchizedekan priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Notice verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So, that parenthetical statement, sometimes reading that, it just throws more words into the mix, and maybe it can make it a little bit more difficult to comprehend. So let's skip that and read just past it. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So he's saying if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, there would not have been a need for another priest. But since perfection doesn't come through the Levitical priesthood, there was need of another priest. Perfection did not come through the Levitical priesthood. Look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And so he makes it abundantly clear, there is no perfection through the Levitical priesthood. No one gets forgiveness of sins through the Levitical priesthood. No one is made holy through the Levitical priesthood. We were in need of a better priesthood. And so he goes on to talk about Christ. And notice verse 17. In verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 4. And so it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy that the Messiah, Jesus, would be priest after Melchizedek's order, meaning that it would be an eternal priesthood, but it would also be effective, and it would result in the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on in verse 20, and inasmuch as he was made priest without an oath, for they have become priests with and without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, notice the Lord is sworn and he will not repent. And so we saw God swearing back in chapter 6 when he swore that he would bless all nations, right? He made that promise to Abram. And when he could swear by no one greater than himself, he swore by himself. And once again, God swears. And God swears that Christ will be priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, by so much more Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant. Notice verse 23. And there were many priests because they were prevented from death from continuing. And so there were many priests under Levitical priesthood. In fact, there were 83 high priests. And we know this from Josephus. So from Aaron until the destruction of Jerusalem, there were 83 high priests. Because they died, another one took his place. And he died, another took his place. But with Christ, he's in an eternal order. There is no dying and someone else taking his place. And so he says in verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now let me go back to verse 12 for just a moment. Notice verse 12 and verse 13. He says, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is the change also of the law. So notice, he's telling us that there's a change of the priesthood. And because there's a change of the priesthood, there's a change of the law. And so these two are a package deal. You can't have one without the other. If you take away the priesthood, you have to take away the law. If you take away the law, you have to take away the priesthood. You can't have one without the other. You see, God gave Israel the law. God knew Israel would not keep the law. So God gave them the priesthood. When they broke the law, they could have their sins atoned for. That's why God gave the priesthood. The priesthood is God's way of dealing with sin. And sin is the big issue. That's man's big problem. And priesthood solves that problem. I love verse 25. Look at verse 25. What a great verse. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, or some translations will have forever, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is high priest who is in the presence of God 24 hours a day. He's praying for you and he's praying for me. And I want to point out something I think is really important here. Listen, if all Jesus did was die on a cross and rise again, you would not go to heaven. That is not enough to take you to heaven. It's not enough. Now that may sound blasphemous, but it's not. It's not. It's not at all. You're lost without Jesus and his priesthood. So notice verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. Now notice, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since what? Since he always lives. Well, what if he didn't live? What if he didn't live? What then? You would be lost. That's what then. You see, we need Jesus as high priest because after we obey the gospel, our sins are gone, we're forgiven, we've been reconciled to God. But guess what? We sin thereafter. And what about all of those sins? Those sins are taken care of by our high priest who prays on our behalf day and night, 24 hours a day as we think of time. He is praying to the Father. So I'll turn your attention for just a moment to Romans 5 again. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says in verse 10, notice this verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? Life. Life. We are saved by his death and his life. It is not just his death. And so some think his death was everything, and that's all that matters, and that's all that's important. The fact that he died on the cross, that's all that matters. No, his intercessory priesthood is vital. Because remember, what was the duty of high priest? The high priest was to represent God to the people to God, and he was to offer sacrifice for sin. That was his job. He is the one who atones and turns away God's wrath from us. Because remember, because of sin, the wrath of God is upon us. Through forgiveness, the wrath of God is turned away from us. Notice in chapter 9, verse 11, 12. He says, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ, as high priest, sacrificed himself, took his blood to heaven, and presented it to God. He made atonement for sin. He turned God's wrath away from us. He continues to turn away God's wrath from us. We are saved by his life, he tells us here. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sin causes us to be cut off from God. That's what sin does. It cuts us off from God. And as long as there's sin, we're cut off from God. We needed Jesus to come and atone to bring us near to God. But we need Jesus to continue in the presence of God to intercede on our behalf because of the sins we continue to commit and struggle. We have problems. We need to be prayed for. Another great verse, just real quick, is in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to these words. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So through Jesus, we have peace with God. Through his continual intercession on our behalf, we have peace with God. Do you remember when Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, Satan desires to have you and sift you as wheat. But when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He says, I've prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for you. And when you come back, strengthen your brethren. You see, Peter fell, right? He denied Jesus. He fell, right? But if you'll notice, he came back. But why did Peter come back? Did Peter come back because he was sorry? No, he came back because Jesus prayed for him. He says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. I'm thankful that Jesus is praying for me. I know that God hears his every prayer, his every word, and 24 hours a day, your name, my name, and the name of every believer in Jesus is being lifted up to the Father continuously. Continuously. It never stops. He's always interceding on our behalf. We have a great high priest in Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the one that brings God and man back together again. Without a priest, without the high priest, we're doomed. We're lost. We have no hope. We need this eternal high priest in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. And he does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he sacrificed himself. His once for all offering was enough to atone for the sins of mankind. But his intercession is necessary for the sins we commit after we become believers in Jesus. Because you maybe you wonder, what happens to those sins? They get taken care of by Jesus through praying to the Father, asking for forgiveness on our part. He says in verse 28, for the law appoints high priest men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And so, brothers and sisters, we have a marvelous high priest in Jesus. Now, in chapter 8, he's going to talk about the new covenant. But then in chapter 9 and chapter 10, he's going to go into great detail on the sacrifice that this high priest made. And that's significant. In fact, chapter 10 is the high water mark of this book. It's where the author wants to get when he starts penning the very first words of this letter. So let me ask you, is Jesus Christ your high priest? If he's not, you're lost. If he's not, you have no hope. Only through Jesus can you be forgiven. Only through Jesus can you have acceptance with the Father. And so today, the Bible says, today is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. This is the moment that if you're not right with God, you can get right with God. If you need to get right with God, we hope and pray you won't put it off another minute. We hope and pray that you'll come today and say, I want to know Jesus. I would love to set up here and share with you the gospel. And if that's your desire, please come and do that as we sing.